Welcome to the Hyphen Church Podcast, where faith meets the spaces in between. We're here to explore what it means to belong, to grow, and to encounter God in the midst of life's questions and complexities. Whether you're here to listen, reflect, or take a step forward, know that you're in the right place. Let's make space together for what God is doing in us and through us. Now, let's dive into today's message.
This week, we are going to, again, go to the traditional Advent 4 reading, the birth of Jesus from Matthew 1. And this is a little bit different than Luke's version. Luke's version tells the story from Mary's point of view. And Matthew, because he's preaching and writing to a mainly Jewish crowd, it's going to be from the male perspective. So this is Matthew's version of the birth. And we're going to talk a little bit about what this means for us. So Matthew 1, 18 through 25 reads this. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father God, as we come to you this morning, your words sink deep into our hearts and our ears. Reveal what it is that you will have us know through this. Illuminate our hearts and minds through your words this morning. In your Son we pray, amen. We crave certainty in our lives. We crave control, we plan, we read the forecast about the snow or the rain or the wind or the temperature. We buy insurance for things, we've got schedules, we've got to-do lists, we optimize for maximum efficiency in our day. We love certainty. We love to know what's coming up, and we want faith in our own lives. We want our faith in God. We want what we have. Our action forward. We wanted to offer clarity and predictability and reassurance. We think that if we are faithful, that God will be faithful to us and just reveal the plan ahead of us. But life doesn't cooperate. God doesn't cooperate with us. It seems that God doesn't often play fair with us, because what we had planned, what we had wanted for our own life, the path that we had set forth, God said, "We're not going to do that. Let's do this one thing instead." And most of us are not living in a rebellion against God. We're just living in an uncertainty with God. There's places in our lives, relationships, finances, parenting, health, our vocation, our calling, the future of our world, of our nation, of our community, the future of our families, where we live in that uncertainty. We live in that moment of what comes next. I just watched the Christmas Carol. I love the Christmas Carol. It's my favorite story at Christmas time. And I have my opinion on all the versions, so you can ask me if you want to. But in Charles Dickens' original story, he doesn't call it the ghost of Christmas future. He calls it the ghost of Christmas to come, of yet to come. And I think that's really that feeling of what is yet to come. It's not really the future so much that we're concerned about, but the things yet to come, the things yet to happen. And Dickens grabbed onto that sort of in the mindset of what was going on in the 19th century England to say, here's what's going on in our hearts and our minds. What is yet to come? What are the things that we feel uncertain about? What if faith, though, is not about eliminating uncertainty, but about learning how to live with God inside it? Matthew tells this Christmas story through someone who never gets that uncertainty. This is not what he had in mind. What he had in mind was, I will follow the law. I will be a very righteous, upstanding Jewish male who is about to marry this young Jewish woman. I will do what is right in the law, and I will be called righteous for it. And he had in mind that he would quietly divorce her, but that's not what he had in mind. What happened is different. What happens when God's work disrupts our plans before we even understand what he's doing? Joseph thought he knew where his life was headed. But Advent is God saying, pack light. We're going to go someplace that you did not expect. Some things are going to happen here that are not usual for you. Last week we talked about living in that ordinary and being with God in the ordinary, and this is really the direct opposite of that. Mary accepts that ordinariness of her life and praises God through that, and Joseph accepts this uncertainty of life and dwells with God in that as well. Joseph's plans are shattered. This is not what he had in mind. This is not what he intended for his future. He has incomplete information. He makes up his mind to do something, and the angel comes to him in a dream and says, no, no, that thing you were planning, don't do it. Just name the son Jesus. You'll be fine. He doesn't hand a map, doesn't hand any sort of thing to him or a checklist or anything. Just comes in a dream, and Joseph is probably like, boy, that was a weird dream. Should I listen to the dream? Should I just continue doing what I want to do? Because he knows that he faces public shame and private grief over what's happening here. He really doesn't want to have to divorce her. He really doesn't want to give the shame to Mary. He loves her. That's why he wants to marry her. And he is called righteous before he obeys, which is an interesting part of the story. Because I don't think that righteousness here in this story is confidence. It's not faithfulness. It's character of person. Joseph was already called righteous before that decision was made. And so Joseph decides he's going to choose the least harmful option with the information he has. That's wisdom, by the way. It's not the ability to gather all the information and make the best possible decision from that. Wisdom is the ability to take the very little information that we have and still find the least worst option from that. And sometimes that works out. Sometimes we get more information and we're like, yeah, I would still choose to do that. Or sometimes we look back and say, you know what? I would do things a little bit differently here. And again, that's wisdom. That's growth in that, where we can say, now I have more information and I can make a better decision. But at the time, this was the best decision possible. He doesn't panic. He doesn't retaliate. He doesn't rush to control the narrative. He prepares to step away quietly. He has the information, and this is the decision that he makes. But God has already acted. Joseph thinks he has to act, but God is already acting. It's just that Joseph doesn't know how to respond. And that's the uncertainty. That's the uncertainty that Joseph carries in his life. That's the uncertainty that we carry in our lives. A child gets sick, and we live in that uncertainty of, how bad is this going to be? Or how do I treat this child? Or what comes next? And it's because we don't have the experience that we need yet. And so over time, we understand, okay, we've been here before. We know what this looks like. Joseph hadn't been here before. And so that uncertainty that he's carrying is, I don't know how best to respond. And that's the tension we feel in our lives sometimes, is that we have an opportunity, or we have a situation, or we have a heaven forbid, a problem in our lives. And what comes next? How do we respond? How do we go and make a decision of that in the very future? And we live in that, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? How do I weigh these options? And that uncertainty comes through that. God's work often begins before we understand it. But we have to understand also that God's intervention doesn't eliminate uncertainty. Just because we're dwelling with God and just because we have faith in Him doesn't mean that uncertainty is gone. Why does God often guide us with just enough light for the next step rather than the whole picture? Why do you think that is part of God's character? That He says you can see the next step, but you can't see the whole plan. We want blueprints, right? If you're building a house, if you're understanding the plan of what comes next, you want to see the whole picture. You want blueprints to see where everything goes. But often in our life, God gives us a flashlight. We don't get to see the whole picture. And so as we walk down the path, we don't have a map to look at, to coordinate with. We have a flashlight and we can see just a little bit beyond there. When I was learning to drive, there's a term that they used for driving at night, which is overdriving your headlights. Have you heard that phrase before? Where if you're at night, if you're driving too fast, you can actually outdrive your headlights, where you can't see beyond what that is, but it's coming up so fast that you have to slow down so that everything is reflected in there. And so a lot of times in life, what we're trying to do is we're trying to get out beyond our headlights. We're trying to outshine our flashlight and say, well, what just comes beyond that? What is just beyond the edge of those things? We want to know the answers to these things. How do we respond? Well, you can already start to see what's happening, right? If God's given us a flashlight and we can't see beyond that, there's really time for us to slow, to not drive beyond our headlights, to not get too far down the road. How do we know how to respond? We slow down. And we consider everything that we see in the light. And if we feel like we don't have enough information to respond, then we slow down further. And we take in what we can see and we understand. God guides us. He redirects us. He doesn't give us the whole picture. Because if He gave us the whole picture, that would be certainty. And certainty is the opposite of faith. And in our world, we often think that doubt is the opposite of faith, but certainty is actually the opposite of faith. Flashlight doesn't show the whole house. It just shows enough to take the next step. The angel does not explain everything. The angel doesn't remove risk, doesn't promise safety, doesn't guarantee the outcome, doesn't say your life is going to be perfect now because your son is the savior of the world. Nope. Just says, please marry her and call him Jesus. And we'll be back later on to tell you what's next. The angel says, do not be afraid. Take Mary. Name the child, and trust that God is with you. God gives Joseph direction, not certainty. And so how do we live with God in our uncertainty? Then we start to understand that God isn't here to give us certainty. He's here to give us direction. He's here to give us a guide and to redirect us in those moments. And that through His wisdom and through our wisdom and the collective wisdom of the community, we can learn to make good decisions. We can learn to understand what comes next. Joseph still has to live with misunderstanding. He still has to live with suspicion and social consequences. He's still got to live with those unanswered questions. The what comes next? How do I respond in this moment? He's got to live with those. But the good news is he gets to live with God as well. That he's not alone in those unanswered questions. Emmanuel does not mean everything makes sense. It means you're not alone while it doesn't. God with us. What a promise that is. Joseph's faithfulness is quiet and costly, and it's really uncelebrated. What does faithful obedience look like when it brings no immediate relief or recognition? How do we maintain our faithfulness in situations that it doesn't look like are getting better? How do we continue to be people of faith and character and trust when we're still dwelling in that uncertainty? Joseph wakes up, he obeys, he names the child, he says nothing, he expects nothing, he defends nothing. This is not a dramatic faith. This is not a moment where all of a sudden an angel shows up and there's this great big relief. There's this great big knowledge that comes to him. I'm going to tell you something. If an angel visits me in the night, I want it to be big. I want there to be a lot of drama going on. I want it to solve a lot of my problem. Hey, while you're here, we need a lot of these things fixed in the house. Like, you're an angel. Let's get this done. But that's not what happens. The angel shows up and just redirects Joseph. It's ordinary obedience under uncertainty. I love, so if you pay attention and you're reading your Bible, there are these little headers, like little summary portions above different passages of the text. Those aren't there in the original Greek. Just the publisher put those in the Bible to help people understand like what this section is about. So it's a choice that the publishers make. And if you're reading in your Bible or your app or whatever, you notice that we expect the headers in some of these to read like of Matthew here, the birth of Jesus the Messiah, or the birth of Jesus Christ, or the birth narrative, or something about the birth. That's what is normally taken. I love what the NIV has done here in this portion. It doesn't mention the birth. It doesn't mention Christmas. The title that they give to this section is Joseph Accepts Jesus as His Son. Gosh, that changes the story quite a bit, doesn't it? Because it was so important for the sake of the world that Joseph be obedient to God. That Joseph accept Jesus as his son, because if he gives Mary away, there is no one to claim the child. And Joseph says, I know you're not my real son, but I accept you for real. I bring you in and I will raise you. And that's the obedience that we're after. And the NIV really hits it. Joseph accepts Jesus as his son. There's nothing big about this story. It's the story, yes, of Christmas, of the Savior of the world coming to embody the prayers of his people. And yet really it just starts with one man being obedient in a time of uncertainty. Joseph names the child. This is an act of adoption when you name the child. And that act costs him certainty, but it grants that Jesus now belongs to something, to a family. He can grow up in a community. And I think that sometimes faith means claiming responsibility for something that you didn't create. Faithfulness is not knowing what God is doing, but faithfulness is trusting God enough to take the next step. All that was required of Joseph was to take Mary as his wife and to name the child Jesus. We don't know what comes next. We don't know what that looks like once I do that. We don't know what impact that will have in a community so tight-knit. But Joseph doesn't control the story, right? He simply participates in it. His faith leads him to action. His faith leads him to participate. So how can we live faithfully when our lives remain uncertain and unresolved? We're trying to be faithful even though we don't know the outcome. We're trying to obey God quietly. We're trying to do the right thing even when we don't get affirmation that it's the right thing. So how do we live in this uncertainty? We don't want to solve uncertainty. This is not a magic pill that we can take and we know everything is going to happen the way it's going to happen. We want to inhabit it wisely with God. We want to inhabit our uncertainty in a wise way and know that God is there with us in that. So the first thing that we can do is we can practice taking the next faithful step. Joseph didn't have a timeline. He didn't have 16 things that he had to do. He had one next step. And I think sometimes when we get overwhelmed with uncertainty, I think that when we get in a position where we don't know what to do or what our response should be, we think long term and we think, I want to solve this and I want the end date and I want to know everything that's going to happen in between there. And what we really get overwhelmed with is that we just need the next step. What do I do now? What do I do next? And it might look like having a hard conversation with somebody. It might look like choosing honesty. It might look like showing up again to something. It might look like staying when it would be easier to leave. It might look like resting instead of trying to force progress. Ask daily, what is the next faithful step I can take? Don't ask, what's the final answer I want in this? We want to be focused on the flashlight, not the blueprints. We want to be focused on how can I take another faithful step toward God in this moment? What does it require of me? Because it's not my story, I'm just participating in it. Faithfulness rarely looks like certainty. It looks like obedience small enough to repeat over and over and over again. The second practice is we need to release the need to control the narrative. And I know nobody here does that. I know nobody here wants to control the narrative or control the story or control outcomes or build a little world around us so that everything's neat and tidy. I know no one does that, but I'm just thinking if you have friends that try and do that, you could talk to them about this portion of it. So we'll walk through this, and I know, again, it's not for you, it's for other people. Joseph never explains himself. He never clears his name. He never manages public perception. We need to let go of the need to be fully understood. And so when you're, again, as your other friends are trying to control the narrative, as they're trying to control the story, just remind them again and again that we do not need to be fully understood. And that there is a little bit of room for uncertainty in our relationships and in our conversations and the things that we do day in and day out. Now, this does not mean passivity or silence in all things. It means releasing the illusion that control equals faithfulness. Where am I exhausting myself trying to manage how I'm perceived? What would faithfulness look like if I didn't have to defend myself? Sometimes the cost of faithfulness is being misunderstood, and God is still with us in that. Number three, practice staying present instead of rushing ahead. We hinted at this a little bit. Joseph lives inside the moment he's given. By the way, remember, there is no Bible story to read through this. There is no thing that Joseph can run to the end of the story and know how this ends. Joseph is living inside of this moment. He cannot rush ahead to the end. He doesn't skip the outcomes. So we refuse to live only in an imagined future. We cannot rush to the Christmas yet to come. We have to live in what we have been given now. What do we know? What do we feel? What do we see? Don't try and read minds. Don't try and read the future or predict it. Make the decisions that you need based on here. Concrete practices. You can pray that focuses on today rather than tomorrow. Gratitude for what is present, not what is promised. Limit your catastrophic thinking. I put that in there for myself. Return your attention to what is actually in front of you. God meets us in the present tense. God is in the future, yes, God is in the past, but where God is really with us, where we can experience his presence, is in the present. Not in the future we're trying to control. Remind yourself to sit with God daily, today, not tomorrow, not next week. And look at Joseph. He woke up and he took Mary as his wife and he named the child Jesus. Those were the steps that he needed now in the present. Number four, practice naming your uncertainty before God instead of hiding it. John 4, I always go back to this, the woman at the well. One day there'll be a time when we worship God in spirit and in truth. And I always love that phrase because it reminds me that I cannot hide anything from God. That when I worship God, it's an act of being truthful to him. It's an act of honesty. It's an act of coming before him and saying, God, I feel uncertain now about the times ahead. God, I feel discouraged. God, I don't know what to do. And instead of trying to hide that, instead of trying to pretend that I've got it all together, why not just name that for him? Why not take that to him? See, Joseph's story doesn't sanitize fear. It doesn't say, trust God and you will never be afraid ever again. The angel starts that way, by the way. Do not be afraid. And in Luke, when the angels visit the shepherds, do not be afraid. It always makes me wonder what the angels look like, if that's the way they've got to open their stories. Don't be afraid. I'm an angel. You're going to be a little scared about what I'm just going to tell you. Bring your uncertainty honestly in prayer. Be honest with God about how you feel. Sometimes I think that we don't think that he can handle that. Or that if I'm scared or sad or things are discouraging, then that means my faith is weak. And God won't hear me when my faith is weak. And so I need to be strong. I need to be strong for God. Let me know how that works for you. Be honest about how you feel and name those uncertain places in your life. Bring your uncertainty honestly into prayer. Say things like, God, I don't know what I'm doing. Boy, that prayer will change your life. Because we may not be able to say it to our friends or even our spouse, but can we say it to God? God, I don't know what I'm doing. Just plan a church. You'll say that prayer every 20 minutes or so. God, I don't know what I'm doing. This is incredible. Say things like, God, I'm afraid of the future. Say things like, God, I need you to stay close today because I don't feel steady. God does not require confident prayers. He only requires honest ones. And I think that's where our prayer life gets a little bit imbalanced. I speak with the power of the Holy Spirit. Good. That's a good start. And what does the Holy Spirit compel you to say? What is the Spirit whispering to you? How do you feel about this day today, now? God does not wait for your certainty before he comes near. That's how we can live in this Advent. That's how we can understand that God is with us. What changes when we trust God's presence more than our need for certainty? What would change in your life if you were to trust God's presence more than your need for certainty? What areas of your life would change if you could just trust God's presence in them? God with us does not mean that God explains everything. It means that God stays with us while we live our unanswered questions. If your life feels unresolved now, this story is not asking you to figure everything out. It's inviting you to trust that God is with you and to keep taking the next faithful step that he's called you to.